Gideons do hold a very special place in my heart, Brother Mark. They do. I got saved when I was a late teenager, getting ready to enter into the world and be my own man. I got saved after high school. So by that time, I'd already sown my wild oats. I'd already become the man I thought I was going to become. And I've already had my life planned out. And the Lord saw other plans. Matter of fact, as an old adage, he says, you want to hear God laugh, you just tell him your plans. He'll make it different. And I remember coming into a church and I felt completely lost. I felt at home, but I had nobody there with me. I had no friends. I had nobody that was my age. Nobody that lived the lifestyle that I lived. I was completely and utterly different than everybody else that was there. There was no denying it. There was no helping it along. There was no making friends. There was just me trying to fit in the best that I could. And I don't think that I would have loved that church as much as I had if it had not been for one man. One man in particular, he was a Gideon. This man took me alongside. He taught my Sunday school class. This man took me to my first Auburn game. This man did a lot for me. He worked in my stead. He picked up my pace, and he gave me all the credit and all the glory which I did not deserve. This man, Mr. Miller, showed me something that I saw in every Gideon from that point on. A Gideon is, by all accounts, a pastor without a title. They work and they slave for their cause, for their calling. They love people as they ought to be loved. Mr. Miller, he took me under his wing. He loved me. And in a world and in an area where I was completely different, he accepted me for who I was, and he loved me. I supported him in everything that he did. It was an amazing thing to walk beside a Gideon and to see what he did. I went to churches where he would speak. I would see him stand and give reports. But more importantly, all those things aside, I saw his heart. And that's what made a difference. Today it's my pleasure to introduce a Gideon to you. I got to meet Brother Mark probably 2-3 weeks ago. Came by and Mr. Bob Jolly introduced us and said, hey, this is he. He's going to come by and give a testimony, give a presentation for the work, and we'd love to have him there. And I tell you, if I don't know anything about Mr. Mark and his wife, I know their heart. I may not know his favorite color. I do know his favorite football team. Y'all pray for him. He's an Alabama fan. But all things aside, I know his heart. And I would like for you to give his undivided attention as he gives the work to the Gideons. And I pray at the end of this service we'll have 2 offering plates in the back for our greeters that will be there. If you would like to donate to them, you're more than welcome to. But more important than your money is your support. So please, give him your undivided attention. Brother Mark, would you come? Y'all give him a round of applause. Welcome.
I'm pretty much done. That was awesome. God, I didn't even know that. It's great, James. The Gideons have been around. I've got a prepared couple pages here. That'll go quick. We've been out, as you know, with everybody else in COVID. So we're just getting back into churches and speaking. So it's an awesome thing. It's a praise to God that we can also do that and to see people's faces without those masks for the most part. So it's awesome. The Gideons International is an association of born-again Christian businesses and professional men brought together since 1899. Our purpose has been sharing the gospel with the world. And today, we are organized in over 200 countries and publish scriptures in 109 languages. We place Bibles in designated traffic lanes of life, places like hotels, motels, hospitals, and convalescent homes. We also distribute New Testaments to students in schools and colleges, to prisoners, and to first responders like policemen and fire, medical personnel, as well as men and women in the armed forces. As members of local churches, Gideons visit congregations just like here to let you know how God is using the seeds that we are sowing. We are no more than an extension of the local church and work in partnership with believers like you around the world. By God's grace, since 1908, we have placed more than 2 billion scriptures around the world. You might be also interested to know that we've also distributed in the past thousands of testaments to military personnel that were serving in Southwest Asia. The promise of Isaiah 55:11 is fulfilled, and God's word does not return void as men, women, boys, and girls come to know Christ through reading a scripture placed by a Gideon. We all know and agree how important it is for people to have the word of God. It's such a simple idea, giving a New Testament to someone or putting a testament in a hotel room, a simple yet an incredible effective way to reach out. Millions of people have never heard of the good news, though. Many will never be able to even own a personal copy of the scriptures unless one is given to them. It's so easy for you and I to obtain Bibles that it's hard to understand how precious a copy of God's word is to so many people around the world. In some countries, such as Thailand, the children bow their heads and extend both hands as they accept their copies. In other countries, Gideon New Testaments may be the only books, and especially even new book, that they even have to read. Even though we are placing or distributing more than 2 scriptures every second, or about 1 million scriptures every 4 days, the need is even greater. You may be wondering how you can help. Our number one need is for prayer. We really do. We cherish that and we ask for that. Please pray for a steady flow of funds to purchase scriptures and for open doors to the countries and communities that need them most. As you know, we're not open to a lot of countries. There's about 200 we're in right now, but there's many that are still closed. Be in prayer for that. And if God has placed it in your heart, I would ask you to consider a financial gift. Every scripture we distribute and every salvation testimony is a result of the generosity of somebody like you. At the close of the service, and as the pastor already directed, how you can help us by purchasing scriptures to be placed in this area and also around the world by Gideons. The New Testaments we distribute in 200 countries outside the U.S. cost about $1.35. So for $130, we can purchase a box of 100 to be sent anywhere in the world. Gideon Hotel Bibles cost about $5 each and have the potential to reach more than 2,300 people over the course of about 6 years in that same hotel room. For your convenience, you can write a check payable to the Gideons or use the credit card form that's available in your bulletin insert. Remember that every dollar you contribute will be used to purchase, produce, and ship scriptures. You also need to know that we have a new avenue of distribution to help reach the youth of America. This new program, which is facilitated through church youth pastors, involves an in-school peer-to-peer distribution by Christian high school youth to their classmates by an attractive booklet we refer to as the Life Book, which I have a copy here. This Life Book program began in 2010, and since then, over 33 million copies of the Life Book, which includes the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark, have been provided to Christian youth for distribution to their peers. This new avenue of distribution further strengthens our long-standing program of placing the Word of God in the hands of young people. You can also help purchase scriptures throughout the year by using the Gideon Expression Cards. These cards are placed in the back in your foyer in that little display box, and you can reuse them to recognize an important event, honor someone you know, or to place scriptures in memory of a loved one. You can find more details also in the bulletin insert that you have there today. We also have a new program that's been out for a couple of years. We call these Bible applications, a Bible application card. So what they do is we give this to young people, and we attach it to the New Testament that we have, small PWT that we enclose. And these folks, many of them are young people. They like the computer, like applications and cards. They can go into their app on their phone, use it, and scan it in, and they can get the scripture in their language. And many times, often enough, we run into people throughout the United States who do not speak English. They speak Spanish, many languages. We can give them this card, and they can look at it in their own language. 109 languages are in here. So it's another way of being reaching out to having people read the gospel in their language. Finally, Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to share information about the worldwide ministry, the Giddings International. And to you, the congregation, thank you for your attention. It's been a privilege to participate in your worship service today. And finally, if anyone would like to learn more about our organization or serve in our ministry, please contact me at the end of the service. We'll be here for a little bit. So thank you so much, and God bless you all.
I do ask that you would pray for them. And if you're able, the Lord leads it on your heart, please support them. They do deserve it. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Judges. We're going to continue studying about Gideon. We're going to be in Judges chapter 7. Do have a lengthy bit of text today, so I won't read all of it, but there is something that we do here. This will be the last time I ask you to stand. We will stand in reverence. We'll read the first 7 verses together. We'll pray and we'll have you be seated. Please stand as we read and begin to read the Word of God together. Judges chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, and the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many." Let me say that again. "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. And therefore go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000. There remained only 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee. There it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, let him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down the knee to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save thee, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man unto his place." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this reading. May your blessings be upon it. May it sear into our hearts the truths of God's word. Help us, Lord, to live out what we learn here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Gideon, at this point, he had 32,000 men. Think about that real quick. You have an army. You have the three tribes who have gathered together, 32,000 men. And now God says, listen, things are a little tough. It's not that I can't do it, it's that I won't do it. I want you to catch that. He says, I cannot give you this victory. Not until, because people will think they've done it by their numbers, they did it by strategy, they did it by their own efforts. He says, and I don't want that to be true. Now, this plays a very big part in how our church operates and how Christianity operates from this point on. So I really want you to hone in on what's happening here. He says there were 32,000 men, this army, and God says, that's too many. Let's lean it down some. The very first thing that happened there in verse 2, it says that the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. Verse 3, And therefore go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. I want to kind of focus right here. This is going to be my first point. Let's go ahead and state what he's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us about faith. Now, this is one of these things that it's very conflicting with human nature. Y'all say that with me. Faith is in conflict with human nature. It is. I don't know about you, but I plan to be prepared wherever I go. Y'all say amen to that? Matter of fact, one of the stories that I love to preach about is when David went to go fight with Goliath. How many stones did he have with him? It wasn't one. It was five. Let me give you some context to why David did that. Goliath had four brothers. And they thought that he was going to be big and bad and he would lose, and they reneged on their deal about coming and fighting. David was ready. God's not just has the ability to slay one, he has the ability to slay all five of those giants. I believe in being prepared. I don't know. I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything that's going to happen. So I'm going to prepare for the best that I believe God is going to be doing. I am flawed. I am a man. And sometimes it doesn't work out. Ask anybody who helps me plan events. These last 2 years, I have planned. I have prepared. I have set up things. And God's like, COVID, you're not doing anything that you thought you were going to do. And so I'd have to back down. I want you to see something. If you look around, we were not hurting. I came with stones in my pocket. I came ready and prepared to do battle with this world against the demons that may be at bay. I came to proclaim God in every form and every fashion, but God had other plans. I want you to see something here. God's trying to teach us about faith, and the first people, the very first people he leans are the people who are scared. Now, I don't know if it was me, but fear was not bred into me. I'm what they call stupid. I can look at something that I should be clearly afraid of, and if it's not a spider, I'm game. I've told this story to a few people in our church. And to help you understand where I mean, where it wasn't bred into me, my dad is a manly man. I mean, he has got to be one of the most manly men I've ever met in my life. Outside of his mullet and his Fu Manchu, I think he's a pretty stand-up guy. My dad loved this dog. His name was Bandit. Bandit was half husky, half wolf. Bandit had this incredible under. He was a playful dog, understanding dog, great dog, until he thought he was going to be the alpha. And my dad did something I would never do to my kids, but he did it with me. Bandit was authoritating his trying to position, trying to find his place in the pack, and my dad was not going to have that. He was the alpha, and everybody that was under my dad's was under his protection. Bandit was just going to fight and try to find out his place. So I come home, my mom and dad were divorced at this time, and I come home and dad sits me down in the car. He says, James, we're going to do something when we get home. He says, you're not going to like it, you're going to be scared, but I need you to trust me. I'm already on pins and needles, because when dad ever started doing something like this, it meant that I was going to be put in harm's way. And he says, Bandit's starting to think like he's an alpha. Here's the thing, I don't want y'all to be playing outside and Bandit try to be an alpha with you guys and bite you or snip at you and whatnot. So we've got to maintain that you're under my protection and have this and teach this to the dog. I want you to do something. I've got Bandit locked up in the wash and dryer area, which was out back on a porch. He says, and I want you to get on all fours, James. I want you to get all fours and look Bandit in the eye. And then I want you to grit your teeth. Show your teeth and growl. And I admit it, I'm thinking, this is a bad idea. I am nose to nose with a wolf. And I put on a pretty good face. But on the inside, I'm telling you, I was as scared as I was ever going to be. Shaking on my knees and hands, I was scared to death. Bandit started to growl back. And that's when Dad stepped in.
I had to learn to trust Dad even though I was scared. I know my dad wasn't going to let anything harm to me, and if it did, I can tell you it would come to a quick end. I was either going to have faith in Dad, or I was going to let fear control me. That's where that story comes to fruition. That's where we can really maintain it and help us understand this. The first people that God let go were the people who were going to let fear control them on the battlefield. I want to tell you something. It's okay to be scared, and it's okay to fear those things, but bravery is not the absence of fear. It's overcoming it. It's not that these people didn't have bravery. They just had this fear and this scare that they didn't have any idea what was going to happen in this battle. Keep in mind, this is not a warish people. These were people who were enslaved. These were people who had no training. These were people who did not have the battlements as the people they were going against. It was easy to say fear was a very real thing. They had to trust God. They had to trust Him in every aspect of it. We're going to stop here. I want us to say the first thing here. Fear has a direct opposition to faith. It does. You can't be a Christian and live in fear. Can I get an amen with that? Amen. Matter of fact, there's two other verses I'd like us to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, on the latter part of that, he tells us, he says, he's given us the spirit of power, he's given us the spirit of love, and He's given us a spirit of sound mind, meaning we can make logical sense of things, we can accomplish some things, and there's nothing that we can't love. God gave us that spirit. But in contradiction to those, He tells us God has not given us the spirit of, say with me, fear. I want this to sink in deep. When we're fearful, that is not God. That is not common sense. That is not a sound mind. That is not power, and that is not love. When fear overwhelms us and it keeps us still and we do nothing, when we run away from our problems, that is not what God has created us for. Amen? He's given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Jesus Himself talked about this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28 says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, speak ye in the light, that what ye hear in the ear, ye preach it on the housetops." Verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When it comes to this point, especially in the scenario we're talking about with Gideon, they're going to battle with people who have the ability to take life. And Jesus echoes this in the New Testament. He says, compare your options here. You can listen to me and trust me, or you can be fearful of an individual and know this, that I have the ability to kill body and soul, and they have the ability to only kill you in the body. There's an understanding that God is going to help us and provide us, and that He is the stronger and the one that will give us our victory. So why did He let them go? Why did God tell 20,000 people, "Hey, y'all need to go ahead and head home"? These 22,000 individuals had these fearful inclinations. Some things I've learned about fear is fear spreads. I'll tell you another story to help you understand this. I was getting ready to ride my first roller coaster. And I was all for it. I was ready to go. I got all the way up to the last turn. My mother was a big roller coaster fan, and I was going to ride with my mom. And the kid right before me got so fearful that he froze and fought the individual who was trying to get him on there. And he cried all the way down, and I watched this kid cry all the way down to this lines, back and forth, back and crying. I mean, heretically crying. And he's going back and forth, tears are coming down, and people are moving out of the way for this little 5, 6, 7-year-old crying his way down the streets. And I remember thinking, I'm not going to make it. The fear that he had impacted me. The fear that he had made an influence on me. Fear has a tendency to spread, so getting rid of all the people who are going to be fearful, he didn't want more people to be afraid. Fear also has an unparalleled repercussion after the deeds are done. If you go into it scared, you're going to come out of it scared. I don't know how many of y'all have witnessed that, have experienced that, but I know firsthand that if you go into it scared, you're not going to get the desired result afterwards. God does not like to make us fear. Matter of fact, he'll do anything in his power to make sure that we're not. But we, being humans, have a tendency to incline ourselves to the flesh. Fear can dampen our walk with God. You say, preacher, I'm not going in the battle. I don't need this kind of stuff. All this stuff doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Listen to me. Fear is not just about battling. It's not just about war. It's about everything that we do. To our graduates, when they get ready to go out, if they are held in by fear and not going out there and trusting God, they will never learn to trust God in that kind of environment. If we don't trust God with our children, if we don't trust God with our finances, if we do not trust God in our own spiritual walks, we will not make it. Fear can stop us. It's important for us to realize that God is in control and that we need to give over our fears and turn them into faith. The second half of this is the second leaning I always found to be interesting. Just as a tidbit, in case all the numbers got confused, they went from 32,000 men down to 300. The second leaning, the second weaning of people that comes out in verse 4, read it with me. He says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, of whom I shall say unto thee, they shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I shall say, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, thou shalt set him by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down the knee to his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouths, were 300 men. And all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I'm already, if I am Gideon, and I'm getting ready to go to battle, and I have 32,000 men, I'm feeling pretty confident. I think we can do this. Now, if you cut my number in third, now I have 10,000, I'm already scared. I'm already a little weary of God's plan. Now listen, that's just me being honest here. 32,000 is a whole lot more than 10,000. Can I get an amen? Amen? Anybody else, you see the math and you realize this is a lot better than this. But God continues to speak and says, listen, this is still too many. We're going against this army, and I don't want people to say they did it in their own power. So he goes down again and he bows down these people. They come down to the water. And I don't know about you, I've never just drank out of water unless it was accidentally come out of a river. Like, that's just not part of who I am. But to pick it up with your hand and lap it like a dog with your tongue is not my first response. I would either drink it as a cup or I would put my face in it. But to lap it like a dog almost seems unnatural. What I find interesting about how God picks people, they're never the people you want. You know, don't you? Is that you? Because that's definitely me. I don't fit in this position very well. But I do know this. When God calls people,
when he brings people out, it's never the way you think it. You think, God, you want the 300 of our strongest, most talented warriors. God, you want the 300 best. And he says, no, I want the ones that act like dogs. I don't want the ones that are proper, the ones that are steadfast and strong. I want the ones who are desperate to be nourished. I want the ones that are weak and frail. I want those that I can say are mine. To fill this point home, there's some other verses, New Testament verses, I think them co-align with this very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29 reads thus. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You say, preacher, I don't have the qualifications to do what it is that God's asked me to do. That means you're the perfect candidate. Because you get to steal none of the glory. You say, preacher, I'm not able. I don't have the ability. Perfect. You're exactly what God wants. He wants you to step up and to be that new light. The one that nobody saw coming. To have that kind of a testimony. It's not in my power, not in my ability, not in my might, but all goes to God. Some of the greatest movers, shakers in our faith have been people who were not qualified. If you've ever done a study on that, it's a great study. You can see people as Paul the murderer, Moses, the man that had no confidence in himself. You have Elijah, the one that battled with depression. You have Thomas, the doubter. You have Peter, the zealot. You had all these people who had their flaws, but yet God used them because that's what God does. Let me say this because I know a lot of people think like this. Our church is not the most talented, but we do have talent. Amen? I'm sure that there's somebody out there, some church out there that's better than we are. I've never found it. I'm sure there's churches out there with better programs. I'm sure there are churches out there with better pastors. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure. I know. I know. I know that there is a world of difference between us and others. But let me say this. That makes us even more qualified to make a difference. That means when every one of us understands this simple principle that it's not in our ability, it's in our desire to have faith, that's when things get done. That's when God does His greatest work, is when we say, I believe that God's going to do this work with or without me, not in my ability, not in my power, not in my own rights, but because of His grace, His mercy, His power. God did not choose the cream of the crop. He was reaching down to the bottom of the barrel and said, I'm going to use what nobody else wants. They were not the most talented. They were not the strongest. But they weren't scared. Remember that. I can preach a lot of things, but one of the things I can't do is not make you not scared. I can't control how you feel. That is all on you. But listen, if you'll trust God, if you'll trust the Word of God at this very moment, He wants you in battle. He wants you in prayer. He wants you to do something for Him. And if you'll just do it and not be talking about all the things you can and can't do or qualified or not qualified to do, if you will just listen to Him, He'll give you the win. He'll impact your family. He'll just do it. There's another side of this. We've hemmed and hawed around it. We've talked about it, but I've never brought it up till just now.
There's another term for trusting in ourselves. It's called pride. I told you that my family pretty much breeds us not to be scared. My family's full of military people. My family's full of people who just have no fear panic button in them. It's fight or flight, and that flight button is broken. Along with that also comes a good bit of pride. It's an incredibly fine line to walk in trusting God and not being afraid, but that is faith. That means that in everything we give unto Him, for everything we do for Him. Every drink of water, every event, every little thing that we do it for Him and because of Him. Trusting in ourselves and our might. Because remember, that's how He's talked about weaning out these people. I don't want them to think that they want it on their own. You're here today not on your own. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You are not the godly person you are today because of your own works. See a lot of wide eyes. Just call an apple, will we? We're not here because of our works. We're not here because of our ability. We're here because of grace and grace alone. We can't trust in ourselves so much that we forget to ask God to guide us. We can't trust in ourselves so much that we forget to ask God to help us with the everyday task. God does not need our talent, nor does He need our ability to further His kingdom. But He does want us to. Skip down with me. Verse 16. My last point. I want us to see what they went to battle with. Judges chapter 7 verse 16 says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." We have a trumpet in this hand. We have an earthen vessel with a lamp inside of it in this hand. There are no swords in this battle that's about to commence. These 300 men, he split up into 100 companies, 100 people, three companies, right about. Trumpet in one hand, a pot with a lantern in it in the other. Skip down to verse 19. "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and he broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. And he blew withal, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon!' And they stood every man in his place." They didn't move. "And around about the camp, and the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host that fled to Beth-Siddith of Zaran, and the border of Abimelech and Tabath." In case you missed it, they killed themselves. They went to battle with no swords, only faith, a trumpet, and an earthen vessel. And they came up there, 300 men. They camped around it at night. They broke the pots. Boop! Tooted their trumpets. And they won. That was it. The real 300 battle. They came out and they won because they had not talent, not numbers, not ability, but faith. Verse 23. "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters of Bethborah and Jordan.' And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters of Bethborah and Jordan. And he took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and he slew Oreb with a rock of Oreb. And Zeb he slew in the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian. and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb and Gideon on the other side of Jordan. They won the battle. Not in their might or their numbers. They defeated and defeated entirely their enemies because they had faith. They trusted in God's plan, even when it didn't make sense. I don't know about you, but everything about this story just shakes me to the core. I'd much rather 32,000 than 10. And I'd much rather 10 than 300. And if I had the 300, I would definitely put swords in their hands because we're going to battle. That seems like a necessary piece of equipment. But none of that makes sense. Because His ways are not our ways. The battle's already God's and He's already won. So let's give us two things to remember. Faith is our fuel, not our talent. Not our ability and not our plan. Faith. Faith is what's going to give us tomorrow. Faith is what's going to give us our victory. Faith is everything to us. Secondly, if faith is our fuel, if faith is what we're going to last in, then there is something that God needs to do. He needs to weed out the fear. You see, the people that were scared did not win this battle. People that scared went home. I don't know what it is that we're facing right now. I don't know what it is that's going in your house. And I don't know why God puts these messages on my heart and why we're going through this series. I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Fear will keep us from doing what it is that God wants us to do. Church, I love you. I want what's best for you. And your endeavors for your family, for your works, for this church. I want us to grow together. I want us to come together and have this understanding that we're not going to fear. We're not going to fear what's coming. We're not going to fear what God is doing. We're going to dive in. And I would like you to have that kind of gumption, that grit, to be brave. Don't let fear control you. Let faith control you. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, as the musicians come,